if the body is washed, and then afterwards some excretions come out or waste. Should the body be rewashed? The people of knowledge mentioned, rahimahumullah, if any of that comes after the seventh wash, whether it is of the form of urine or feces or blood, then in this case the place is to be stuffed with cotton to stop the excretion. And they said if the cotton is not sufficient to stop that, then they can use pure mud which is not mixed with sand or otherwise. And they chose the mud as a plug for the place because, you know, man is originally created from clay, and it also is a strong plug, so it will do the work. And they mentioned that the wastes that come out from the deceased upon his washing are either first in first situation that they come before the seventh wash. In this case they said it, the affected area is to be washed and the washing is to be redone. The second circumstances is if this waste comes after the seventh washing, after the seventh washing, they said the place is to be washed, the body to be given an ablution only, and no rewashing. The third situation, they said if this waste or excretion comes after the shrouding, then in this case they said it is not obligatory to rewash nor to do the wudu. This is one of the opinions of the people of knowledge, rahimahumullah. The other opinion is that if anything comes from this waste from the deceased after cleaning the body, then the affected area, the external affected area, is to be washed without redoing the washing nor doing the wudu, because making it obligatory to redo the washing or the wudu, there is making it as such is not based upon a dalil and evidence, in addition that this could be hardship. Now, case, what about if the person dies while in a state of ihram, and then in a state of sanctity, while performing hajj, pilgrimage, and or umrah? In this case, the following is to be done. It's unlawful to scent the body. It is unlawful to scent the body. The second, it is unlawful to wear a shirt or turban or pants. And the third is, it is not allowed to cover the head of a male's body or the face of a female. The face of the female is to be kept uncovered unless she is to pass in front upon moving her in front of men unrelated. In this case, the face is to be covered. That is because the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said to the man who fell and died, who fell off his mount and died, he said, اغسلوه بماء وسدر, wash him with water and sidr, lotus tree leaves, وكفنوه في ثوبين, and shroud him in two shrouds, or wrap him in two shrouds, ولا تخمروا رأسه, and don't cover his head, ولا تحنطوه, and don't put perfume on him, فإنه يبعث يوم القيامة ملبيا, that is because on the day of resurrection he will be resurrected with talbiyah. Talbiyah, making talbiyah, as in Hajj and Umrah, labbaik Allahumma labbaik, saying, O Allah, I respond to you. O Allah, I respond to you. However, it is not a problem. It is okay, meaning to shade him or to shade him with an umbrella, like, just as when he is alive. However, putting something direct on his face to cover, this is not permissible. As to the report that his face is not to be covered, then this is an irregular shadh report. Irregular. The correct wording is وَلَا يُغَطَّى رَأْسَهُ, not to cover his head. طيب, case, what about a fetus stillborn? Is he to be washed, shrouded, and funeral prayer performed on him or her? The ruling is that if this fetus completed 4 months of age, meaning completed 4 months, and we mean 4 months of the Islamic calendar, months of the Islamic calendar, not the Christian-based calendar. So if the child completes, remember, completes, then in this case, if he had completed the 4 months, then in this case he is washed and shrouded, and a funeral can be performed. Because in this case, the spirit is breathed into it, and so therefore he became a respected human. As to that which is before this age, this has no ruling for it. It can be placed in any pure place, because it is only a piece of flesh. That's all. 4 months, we mentioned. And we mentioned 4 months. This is in accordance with the Islamic calendar. And the months are the ones which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had set as timing for mankind. We know that from Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2, verse 189. قال الله تعالى يسألونك عن الأهلة قل هي مواقيت للناس والحج. They ask you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, about the new moons. Say, these are signs to mark fixed periods of time for mankind and for the pilgrimage. This is which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had fixed since the creation of the heavens and the earth. Allah stated this clearly in Surah At-Tawbah, chapter 9, verse 36. إِنَّ عِدَّةَ الشُّهُورِ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ 12 شَهْرًا فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ يَوْمَ خَلَقَ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ مِنْهَا أَرْبَعَةٌ حُرْمٌ. Verily the number of months with Allah is 12 months in a year. So was it ordained by Allah on the day when He created the heavens and the earth. Of them, 4 are sacred. They are the 1st, the 7th, the 11th, and the 12th month. As to these declared by the Christians and who followed them, this has no basis in Sharia, nor legally. They are not, they have no basis either legally or universally, meaning pre-decreed. They don't have a basis either way. And as you know, legally, they are not counted for any kind of ruling in terms of fasting, Hajj, or the sacred months. So all these are negated when it comes to these current era months. And the restriction for 4 months is because that before that he is not a human, as in the hadith of Abdullah bin Abbas or Abdullah bin Mas'ud, may Allah be pleased with him, where the Prophet ﷺ said, when the fetus is in the abdomen of the womb of his mother, it stays 40 days as nutfa, then alaqa like this, coagulated blood like this for the same period, then mudgha for 40 days, the like. Then after that, an angel is sent to breathe the soul and is commanded with 4 words, the hadith. So the final stage and before the breathing is the mudgha, which is the morsel of flesh. And this child who reached this, this fetus who reached this age, is given a name, because he will be resurrected on the day of resurrection. And so that it's why there should be a name given, as the people of knowledge mention, because the people will be called on the day of the resurrection by their names and by their father's names. What about if this fetus, if one doubts whether this fetus is male or female? But it may happen, although it's remote, but it may happen. Then in this case, he is going to be given, it is going to be given a good name, for that is good for both male and female. Like for example, Hibatullah, Hibah, or Atiyatullah, or the like. And if it is determined that it is a male, then he can be given a male's name, Abdullah. And if it's determined that it is a female, then it's going to be given a name like Zainab, Fatima, or the like. Now, we go to the shrouding now of the deceased. The ruling concerning the shrouding is like the ruling concerning the washing, meaning it is a fardu kifaya, is a collective duty. And the evidence for that is the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, فَكَثِّنُوهُ فِي ثَوْبَيْهِ, shroud him or wrap him in his 2 thawbs. And in this there is a command. كَفِّنُوهُ. And the origin with respect to the command is obligation. And also because he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave the woman who were washing his daughter Zainab radiyallahu anha, he gave them his lower garment. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave them his lower garment and told them أشعرنها إياه, meaning put it directly on her body. And he did, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, give this his izar as a blessing, alayhi salatu wasalam, so that it gets in touch with her body. And what touches her body is that which touched the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's body then. What's the source for the shrouding? The source is in one's wealth, his own wealth. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, كَفِّنُوهُ فِي ثَوْبَيْهِ, shroud him in his two thawbs. So he added the thawbs to the individual, to the deceased. And if the person does not have money to secure the shrouds, then it is the obligation of those people who are obligated to spend upon him, like his father, his brother. And if the relative is poor, then the shrouding is on the Muslim house of finance or the treasury. And if there is no treasury, then it is upon any Muslim who knows of the case of this individual. And here, alhamdulillah, the government is in charge of this, and it's taken care by the municipalities in each community. They take care of the washing and the shrouding and the barrier, etc. Case, what about if one of the heirs denotes the shroud to the deceased, and he says, I would like to buy him a shroud. Or a man comes and say, I want to offer this shroud for this deceased. Is it binding upon the heirs to accept that? The answer is no. The answer is no. If the heirs refuse, then they are entitled to. Why? Because they would, if they would feel that this is a kind of favor on them or upon the deceased, you know, if they fear that, why? Because it is possible that this donator may come and say later, donated this to shroud such and such, or tell the heirs that, you see, I was the one who donated for your deceased, your brother or your father, etc. But in case if this is secured and no minna, though no favor is to be raised, and the heirs accepted that, then they are entitled to. Now the manner of takfeen, shrouding is known in Arabic as takfeen. The manner is that the shrouding is to be done in, and this is the best to be done in three washed white shrouds. يعني clean. Because the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was shrouded in three white shrouds of Yemenite origin. And also the scholars rahimahumullah chose the white because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the hadith, wear on from your clothes that which is white because it is the best and the purest. وَكَفِّنُ فِيهِ مَوْتَاكُمْ, and shroud with it your dead. This hadith is reported by Ahmad and by Abu Dawood and others, and At-Tirmidhi, and At-Tirmidhi rahimahullah considered it to be Hasan. These clean shrouds, white shrouds, are to be sprinkled with water first. Then scented with incense. The sprinkling of the water is to help the incense to stick to it. And it's also to be sprinkled. Between these shrouds also, there should be a sprinkling of some mixture of tib, of perfumes, or known as hanut, which is a mix of aromatic camphor, reed perfume, red and white sandwood, a mixture. And cold, it should not be hot. From the hot perfume, because the hot perfume may tear apart or cause disintegration in the body of the deceased. This hamut, this mixture of perfume, is to be put on the face of the deceased and on his navel, and then under his arms and underneath his knees, and also on the places that touch the ground in prostrations, mawadi' as-sujud, and they are the forehead, the nose, the palms, the knees, and the toes. Also, some of this hanut, mixture of perfume, is mixed with cotton or put on cotton on other places, like above the eyes and on the lips and on the noses, entrance of the nose. Also, some of the cotton may be placed also between two sections of the buttock, and to be tied around with a cloth in order to drive away any bad smell which may come out from the deceased. Some of the scholars rahimahumullah also mentioned it is commendable to perfume the entire body, and this is reported from some of the companions, may Allah be pleased with them. Now, how to put the body in the shrouds? the deceased is to be placed on these shrouds. You know, they are spread and then he's put on them. Then the upper side of the wrap, you know, there are three, the upper one now, is to be wrapped from the right side on the chest, then the left side as well. Then the second shroud, the middle one meaning, as such, and then the third one the same. The scholars mentioned that these sheets are not to be wrapped all together at once, because the deceased, if when he's put in the grave and these shrouds are put in this manner, they may fall off. They may fall off. And so therefore the right side of the deceased may be exposed. But in accordance with the first method described, with the method described earlier, then they don't fall off and they hold better. As to the hands, some have said that the hands are to be put on the chest, like a person performing salah, but this has no basis. The arms can be laid aside on both sides of the body. And if there is extra in the shrouds used, then we put them from the side of the head. We put them from the side of the head and also from the side of the feet, and then they are tight so that they don't disperse and spread. Then also after tying the ends of the from the side of the head and that from the side of the feet, also the middle of the body is, and it's the middle and the side, the upper side and the lower side, also they may be held tight by a piece of cloth. These knots can be untied upon admitting the deceased to the grave, because of the saying of Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, if you admit the deceased to his grave, then untie the knots. And also because the deceased body may inflate in his grave, and if it is held, these shrouds are held too tight, then that may lead to tearing in his skin or his body. And if the washer forgets to untie, the washer or the one who makes the shrouds forgets to untie, or even the one who admits the body to the grave, any one of them, if they forget these knots in their places, then the grave is to be reopened, as the scholars, rahimahullah, mentioned, and it's obligated to untie them, because of the possibility that the body will inflate and it will lead to the tearing apart of the body, especially if they are held very tight in place. Then what about the shrouds for the woman? Some of the scholars, rahimahumullah, mentioned that the woman is to be shrouded in five garments or sheets. First, an izar, and that's a wrapped around garment, normally put on the lower part of the body. The second is a khimar, for which is the head cover. And the third is a qamis, a shirt like with sleeves. And then two sheets, two shrouds, each of which covers her entire body. This is one opinion. The other opinion is that the shroud or the shrouding of the woman is the same as that of man, of the male. Meaning, she is to be shrouded in three sheets. And they argue that the hadith reported that the woman is to be shrouded in five pieces, which he mentioned earlier, the hadith of Layla Thaqafiyya, is weak, because there is a narrator there who is unknown. And this opinion, if the hadith is inauthentic, this opinion is the correct opinion. That is also because in origin, men and women are on the same level regarding the legal rulings, unless there are exceptions based on evidence. And this is the correct opinion. And the action is upon it nowadays, that she is shrouded like the male. And that this is a recommended matter. The shrouding is a recommended matter, just like that of the male. Having it recommended in three shrouds. And the obligation is one shroud that covers the entire body. Cases. After shrouding the deceased, it is a sunnah to put him on a carrier, a lift, something to carry the body with, and to cover that. This is because it is a more of a shield to the deceased, especially if the deceased is a woman. And so it is recommended to cover this carrier to the burial place, because it is a better shield for the deceased, and we said especially for women. And in here they use, for women, they use a kind of a frame, half cylindrical cap with a that is removable. They put it on the body of the woman. These are some of the rulings. And there remains a case which I need to mention, that we mentioned that the wajib, the obligatory, is one shroud, and the three shrouds are only a sunnah, recommended. and that in case one single shroud is used, then it must be thick so that it does not show through. Now suppose there are situations when there is no shroud available, like for example if the deceased died burning in his clothes and there was no shroud found, then in this case he may be shrouded with some plants, grass put on his body and untied with whatever may be available to wrap this around the body. And in case there is nothing available, then he is buried on the situation he is upon, based on the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ, and fear Allah to the best of your ability. This concludes the part on the rulings on the funerals. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this a benefit for myself and for all of you. There remains also one matter which I also need to address, inshallah, before we close, is the, what about the matter, does the washing of the deceased necessitate taking a bath or ghusl by the washer? The scholars, rahimahumullah, differed on this due to their difference concerning the hadith related to this matter. The hadith related by Abi Hurairah radiyallahu anhu, and the Nabiya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, من غسل ميتا فليغتسل, the one who washes a deceased, he should take a bath, a ghusl, or make ghusl. This is reported by Ahmad and Abu Dawood and At-Tirmidhi, and At-Tirmidhi said it is Hasan, hadithun Hasan, good hadith. Well, Imam Ahmad rahimahullah said there is no affirmed hadith regarding this. Our Shaykh rahimahullah went to the opinion that this is recommended and that this is the medium position and the closest, and that it is the saying of Ibn Abbas and Ibn Umar and Aisha and Al-Hasan al-Basri and Ibrahim al-Nakhai and Shafi'i and Ishaq and Ahmed, Abi Thawr, Ibn al-Mundhir, and preponderated also by Ibn Qudama. And it's also taken as recommended by Al-Sheikh al-Albani rahimahullah and by the committee of the scholars in this country as well. I just wanted you to be aware of that, of this matter, I mean. والحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this a benefit for myself and for all of you. وجزاكم الله خير for your attendance and patience.